We do have some visiting here this morning. We're certainly thankful that you're here. In this hour, we're going to do something that is very personal to this congregation, and I hope that that won't find you lost or unwelcomed here. But we are taking a break today from our series on the family in order to deal with a particular burden and concern that the elders of the church have had for some time. And it is an issue that arises from a felt sense of pressure, and we would confess even failure on the part of your pastors as it relates to our duties and responsibilities to you, the Lord's people. And what I want to do this morning is to lay out afresh from the Scriptures something of what our responsibilities are as shepherds of the flock, and then I want to bring out something of a concern, and in that I suppose a confession, and then I want to lay out a solution, and I want to lay it out generally at first, and then some very specific things that your pastors are recommending that we do at this particular time. Now, when you think about duties in any particular area of our life, you probably have certain biblical texts that come to your mind. As a laborer, you may have certain texts that come to your mind that are epitomizing texts that summarize what you're supposed to do. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing what we do as unto the Lord. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You might have that. If you think of yourself as a father, no doubt your mind is going to run to a passage like Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and it summarizes, epitomizes so much of what the Bible has to say. If I'm to think of myself as a husband, my mind's going to run to a place like Colossians 3 or Ephesians chapter 5, which summarizes a lot of biblical duty. And we could go on and on to talk about things like that. But as a pastor, if I had to think of one particular text that summarizes the nature and the duties and the responsibilities of a pastor, I can think of no text that does it better than the words of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Now, this is a text, God willing, we're going to come to in the weeks or months ahead in our regular studies in the book of Ephesians and this, in the book of Acts, in the book of Acts as Paul is working there in the church in Ephesus as the church is planted and as the church grows and Paul spends a lot of time with this particular church and the day comes when Paul is going to be leaving and he meets with the elders of the church that has been established there and the elders that have been set over that flock. And as he does so, he gives to them something of his own testimony, of his own labors among them, exhorts them to imitate him, and he speaks much in that passage about what it is to shepherd the flock of God's people. And so he says to them in verse 28, with the knowledge that there will be false shepherds that will turn out to be real wolves, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, that's a very weighty section of God's word. And for anybody who wants to take their duties seriously, that text is going to put a lot of pressure upon them as they realize the sphere in which they labor, as they recognize the source of their ministry. Here they are as those set apart by the Holy Spirit. They are charged to take care of the church of God with the knowledge that it's a dangerous situation and that some of that danger may arise even from the church and even from the midst of the elders, that there can be danger and therefore they are to be on the alert, recognizing that they have a stewardship over the blood-bought souls of God's people. And though they're given a responsibility, they are to watch over themselves and they are to watch over, to keep or to guard the whole flock, all of them. Now, how many people was that? How many people were in the church at Ephesus? Anybody know? I don't know. We don't have a list of the membership there. But we have the idea there were quite a few that were there in the church, and they were to watch over not just generally, not just the church in general, not just the doctrine in general, but watch over the entire flock. Every member of that church whom Christ had purchased with His own blood, they are to be cared for, they are to be overseen, they are to be shepherded. They are to engage, these pastors were to engage in the activities of teaching and of preaching. They were to engage the flock publicly and privately. They were to provide counsel. They were to provide leadership and direction. We'll have more to say about all of that, which is included in these terms, overseeing and shepherding. They were to take heed to the flock. In the words of Hebrews 13, they were to watch over the souls of God's people as those who were going to give an account. Pastors are to engage in activity that, this is not directly speaking of pastors necessarily, although it does relate to them as well as others who have responsibility. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." And so what I want to open up briefly here from the Word of God is something of the duties and responsibilities of pastors to shepherd and to oversee the flock that has been given to them as a charge and as a stewardship from God. And then in relation to that, as I said before, there is a concern and a confession and then some steps that we want to take to strive to rectify this lack. As we would open up this duty and this responsibility, I want to do so by way of opening up two things, the implicit testimony of God's Word in regard to this duty and responsibility, and then something of the explicit testimony of God's Word. I want to begin by showing that this responsibility to shepherd and to oversee the whole flock is the implied testimony of God's Word, and it is implied by, first of all, the names that are given for the office. So the names given for the office certainly imply, and perhaps implicit is too weak a term, this is really quite explicit, that they are pastors and that they are overseers. They are pastors. The word is taken from the realm of shepherding. They are a shepherd, those to whose care and to control a flock has been committed. It's a term that Paul uses in Ephesians 4 to describe the pastoral office. Here the source is seen as being Christ, who will gift men through the Holy Spirit, as we see in Acts chapter 20, in order that they may feed and take care and grow and build the flock that has been entrusted to them. Ephesians 4:11, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And many see that as being a term that ought to be combined, the shepherd teacher. He gave some to be shepherd teachers in the flock. And again, the context is that they may be grown up in sound doctrine, brought to maturity in Christ. And if you were to do a biblical survey of what the Bible has to say about shepherds, you will know that there is something more than ensuring that a flock is fed. Now, that's a very important part of being a shepherd. If I had a flock and I entrusted that flock to a certain shepherd and allowed him to have that stewardship, and I went away and I came back and I found that all of the sheep were scrawny, that they were dehydrated, I would be pretty angry. I would say that it is implicit in regard to your duty that you bring them to green grass, that you bring them to cool waters, that you ensure that they are fed. And for some men, that encapsulates all of their duty as a pastor. They have the idea that as long as I open up the Word of God on the Lord's Day or Wednesday night or at some Bible study, as long as I'm engaged in the teaching activity publicly, that I have discharged my duty as a pastor. But again, if you look at what the Word of God has to say, there's far more involved in the care of sheep than simply bringing them to a place where there is green grass and where there is cool water. They are shepherds who take care of the entire animal. They watch over all that a particular lamb or that particular sheep is. Now, normally when you find the word poimen, which refers to shepherds, you find it in its verbal form, poimeno, which is to actively shepherd, to be involved in the act of shepherding. And that's what we find in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the verb form, shepherd the church. The word means to feed or to tend or to keep or to nourish. And one translation or one lexicon has it, to supply the requisite needs of, in this case, men's souls. A shepherd, as again you take, and I'm not going to go to all the various passages. I hope that you're aware of some of the shepherd imagery of God's Word, Psalm 23, John chapter 10, and other places in the Word of God that use this imagery. The shepherd knows his flock. The shepherd lays down his life for the flock. The shepherd meets the needs of the flock. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. He knows them. He knows their characteristics. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their strengths. So that if you went and you were in a place where there was a good shepherd watching over his flock, and you were to say to him, who are the leaders in the flock? Who are the strong? Who are the weak? Who are the stragglers? Who are the ones you always have to have your eyes out for? He wouldn't shrug his shoulders and say, I don't know. I mean, there's grass, there's water, there's grain. I've done all that I have to do. He actually knows them. He's actually involved with them. It is the picture of the man who would have, as it were, his hands in their wool. He would know the condition of their feet, of their eyes, of their ears. He would be mindful of the dangers to that particular flock. He'd be on the alert. What's that sound? What's that baying off in the distance? Is that a wolf? Is that a coyote? Is that an animal? Is that a wild dog? Is there danger in this particular area? He would count them. He would watch over them. He would know if any were gone, if any were missing, if any were going astray, if any were sickly. All of that is encompassed in the word to shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, and we'll look at this text more fully in a moment. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. So we found now another term which is very similar to the word shepherd, and that is the word overseer. And we see them together there in 1 Peter 5:2, and they're also together in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with thee. The New King James says bishops, but it's the word overseers. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, a bishop or an overseer. Then I was going to give the qualifications, and this is against the backdrop. If anyone desires the work of overseership, if anyone desires to be involved in the care and the nurture and the protection and the feeding of the flock that has been given to them, if anyone desires that, it's a good work they desire, a bishop or an overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, etc. Now the word here is episkopos, and that may sound familiar to you. That's the word from which we get the root episcopal or episcopalian, derives from that, just like the word Presbyterian is from the word for elder in the New Testament, presbyteros, Presbyterian, episcopal. It's referring to leadership in the church. The word episkopos means a man charged with the duty of seeing that things are done, that they are done rightly, they are guardians, they are superintendents. And what is it that they are to superintend? What is it they're to watch over? What is their duty that they have. Well, again, in the context, they watch over the flock. They watch over sheep. And as Hebrews 13 more specifies, they watch over your souls as those that will give an account. So they are stewards. They are overseers, those charged with taking care of, in this case, really, the blood-bought possessions of the Lord Jesus. It is Jesus charging people by the Holy Spirit to take care of that which is so precious to Him. And there is nothing in the world more precious to Jesus than His people. And He loves His people. He cares for His people. He desires that His people will be with Him, that they draw near to Him, that they be in healthy bonds to Him. And in order that that happen, one of the things that He has done is He's not simply discharged you, all right, take care of yourself, watch over yourself, now you're to do that. And He's not simply said to the flock, now watch over one another, now we do have a responsibility to do that. But there are certain men in particular who are going to give an account for the stewardship of the souls of the Lord's people. And so, as one who is the owner of a home, who may appoint an overseer and checks in with that overseer, he'll want to know, how is it going with my household? Do you know? Do you care? Are you on the alert? Do you know what is going on? What are you doing to help as much as lies within you? Is somebody being neglected? Is someone slipping away? Are there sheep in the church who are not being cared for? And so, again, we're getting to the idea that pastors are commissioned to care. What the new term that's often used is soul care or sheep care, that we are to be involved in, and the term shepherd, the term overseer, and then the identity of a steward is another thing that shines light upon this responsibility. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says of himself and his ministerial companions, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Again, a manager, a superintendent, one who watches over generally there a farm or somebody's estate, somebody who is like unto a treasurer watching over the riches of another. And they are to do that faithfully. They're to do it according to the mind of the owner. They are to invest according to their master's decrees and desires, so that one of the things you find in Scripture that is so important of a steward is that he be found what? It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. Faithful not to his own agenda, not to what he wants to do, but to the master's agenda, to the master's plan. That master has an agenda, he has a plan, and it is the job of the steward not to reinvent it, not to be creative with it, but simply to be faithful to that task. And Paul is a great example of this kind of minister. When you think about Paul, Where do you think of him? And what do you think of him doing? When you think of Paul, do you think of him? Maybe think of him in a prison cell writing, like Bunyan writing Pilgrim's Progress. When you think about Paul, do you think of him in the pulpit? When you think of Paul, do you think of him in the study? Like, all those things are fine ways to think of him. But as you consider what the book of Acts has to say and what his own letters reveal of him, you find him a man deeply engrossed in the lives of God's people. You find him as a man who cares. What's that pattern that he leaves to the elders in Acts chapter 20? He tells them essentially, you need to keep being what you've seen me be. In all the years that I've lived with you, these 3 years that I've lived with you, you've seen the way that I've been. You've seen me publicly. You've seen me privately. You've seen me in people's houses. You've seen the tears in my eyes. You've heard the pleading in my voice. You've seen the way that I watched over the souls of the Lord's people. And again, not simply as a pulpiteer. It's not just that Paul was an excellent teacher and preacher of God's Word who fed the Lord's people publicly the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, he did that. And there's much that we can learn about being faithful public ministers of God's Word. But consider a passage, I can turn here for a moment, 1 Thessalonians 2, where you really see the heart of the Apostle Paul, and he unveils some of what's behind the kind of things he speaks of in Acts 20. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." And we could say something here about the necessity of qualifications for gospel ministry and how a man needs to be a certain kind of man if he's to feed the flock effectively and oversee the flock. He says, "You know how we," not just me, but how those of us involved in ministry, "how we exhorted," the word there is parakaleo, "we came alongside, we pleaded, we comforted," and that's a word that primarily addresses the passions, "we charged," that is, we bore witness to every one of you. And how did he do it? "As a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and of his own glory." He speaks in that same context about being among them like a nursing mother. And he says, "We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives because you were very dear to us." That's a pastor's heart. Not just a man who ensures that every word I say publicly is true and right and clear and illustrated and applicable and all of that. That's very important, and I'm not trying to minimize that. But he didn't just see himself as a pulpiteer. He didn't just see himself as a theologue sequestered away in his study. He saw himself in terms that were matronly and terms that were paternal as he ministered among them, got close to them, loved them, cared for them, charged them, exhorted them with deep care. He says, in regard to both his public and private ministry, in Colossians 1 and verse 27, speaking here of the Gentiles, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach," now listen to this language, "warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." What was his desire? "I want to see Christ formed in you, every one of you. And when I see some deviation from that, it's not one of these, well, no sweat, no big deal. I preached a series on it. I don't know what more I can do." But to actually know the people, to know all the people, to care for all the people, to see all of them brought to maturity in Christ. And so when I say those are implicit, I guess they're really more explicit than that. But let me now say it really, really explicitly. In two passages to briefly consider. The first is 1 Peter 5. You can turn there if you'd like, or just listen as I read. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." That's something of his background. That's something of his way of getting into the hearts of these people. And I think if you study those phrases, what Peter is saying is, when I tell you to do this, when I encourage you to do what I'm about to tell you to do, I'm involved in this work too. I'm a shepherd also. Remember the Lord Jesus told him, "Shepherd my people, feed my lambs, watch over my flock," all those terms that he used. Peter took that seriously, and he spent his life as a pastor, involved in pastoral ministry, feeding, tending, caring for the needs of the Lord's people. And then he says, I'm an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. That refers to his apostolic authority. And so I come to you not just as somebody involved in the same work you are. I am someone who was there when Christ suffered. I am one appointed by Him. And then he says also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. I think he's identifying himself there as, if I may say here, I hope it doesn't sound at all condescending, I'm a Christian. I'm someone going to heaven. And as someone going to heaven, as someone involved in the care of the flock, and as somebody set apart by Christ, I want to exhort you to do what? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Don't let it get to your head. Don't be a bully. Don't be somebody who simply barks commands and wants everybody to quiver and submit. But be an example to the flock. And then he gives the promise, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You are to shepherd the flock which is among you. You are to be involved in exercising the oversight. You are to serve as overseers. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Take care of those entrusted to you. And whatever other responsibilities you might have, wherever else you may be invited to go to preach, whatever extended ministry, you could put it in today's terms, whatever conference ministry you might have, whatever book writing ministry you might have, whatever blogging ministry that you might have, whatever else you do, you ensure that you take care of the flock that's been entrusted to your care. Shepherd the flock which is among you, not being pastors at large, but pastoring the Lord's people there, serving that oversight, exercising that stewardship. And then in the other text, which I alluded to, Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now this is given as a directive to the flock and not to the elders, but in doing that it does demonstrate something of the duty of pastors and how they are to respond to it. They watch over your soul. Now you have nothing in your life more precious than your soul, right? So our Lord Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Your never dying soul, that immaterial part of you. And there is a stewardship of those souls that pastors are responsible for. Now, I'm not getting into this part of it, simply to say that the Lord encourages the Lord's people not to buck against that, not to resent it, but to aid in it. Somebody's trying to help you. You know, I hesitate to use these kinds of analogies because I'm going to use it, but please don't. I'll use a better analogy. I was going to use one about a dog getting a shot. But let me give you a better one. Let's say you're going to the dentist. Yes. Right? And he's going to say to you, all right, you've got that big needle. Now open up, and I'm going to numb you. I'm going to numb you so I can take away that infection that's causing you a lot of pain. Now, you could cooperate with that, or you could resist it, right? He starts to bring it in, your left hand, you know, give him a left cross across the chin. He gets knocked out. All right, you know what? Well, he's got problems now, you've got problems now, and your tooth is no better. Let him look. You go to a doctor's office and he starts asking you certain questions. Why? Not because he's perverted. You hope not. He's asking because he sees something and he's concerned. All right, what's wrong? You doing all right? Is everything okay? And he can only be as helpful as you are honest and cooperative. Now, sometimes in some places, you know, they're going to perform, they're going to, you know, knock you out. I don't know if they're going to use a blow dart or something like that, or they're not going to pump gas into a room to knock you out. But sometimes people have to be restrained so that they can be good. Now, that's a horrifying situation. Now, I don't think there's any pastoral application of that. But we may say, you know, listen, I realize this may be uncomfortable, but trying to understand, are you okay? We saw something, or we're hearing something. Are you all right? And again, you can resist that or say, right? Grit your teeth, hold on, open up, and allow the work to be done. That's it. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, because it doesn't even say, listen, because it's going to mess up their life, but it's not going to be helpful to you. You want them to be helpful to you, don't you? Do you want to get to heaven in the best shape possible? Isn't that a good goal in life? And so they watch over your souls. And the term there means they keep an unceasing watch. They are attentive to the needs of your souls as those that will give an account. Well, to whom? Well, to Christ. They're going to be answerable to Christ. And what is on the mind of Christ for His people? Are they healthy? Are they wandering? Are they not doing well? Have they even wandered off? And what's He want His shepherds to do? Well, to leave the 99 and go after the one. Isn't that something of a biblical picture of a shepherd? He wants them to be those who heal the wound of His people, not superficially, but deeply. He wants them to be those who feed the flock and not themselves, who are in it not for their own vested interest or their own enrichment, but rather because they love the people of God and they're willing to spend and be spent to see that the Lord's people are taken care of. Does this one have an assurance of salvation? If not, why not? Are they reading the Word? If not, why not? Do they have a life of prayer? If not, why not? Are they being fed by the ministry of the Word? Do they have aught with any of their brethren? Do they know they're part of the body? Are they living as though they're part of the body? What's their heart like toward their brethren? What do they discern as the heart of their brethren toward them? Do they have confidence in the church leaders? I think those are some of the things that would be on the Lord's mind. When I give an account, do you know what a lot of pastors are going to have to say on the last day? When they give an account for their stewardship? I didn't know this was going to be on the exam. I didn't study for this. I can give you my doctrinal dissertation. I can tell you what I believe. I can tell you what I preached. But I can't tell you about them. I don't know if they struggled or not. I never actually saw them beyond the public ministry. Now, again, public ministry is very important. I'm not minimizing that. But I can't tell you if they ever struggled or not. I can't tell you what was going on in their lives. So I think the Lord Jesus is going to care about more than your doctrine. Now, He does care about your doctrine. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Very important that you have sound doctrine. But the Master's business, not just 52 days a year, that's how many Lord's days we have. The Master's concern for you is not just 52 days a year. Do you believe that? That His care for you, His concern for you is day by day, week by week, year by year. So that's what we're getting at. I think I've made my point. Do you see that that's a concern of the pastors? Do you see that's a biblical duty of pastors to take care of, to ensure that all the flock is cared for, that not letting some of the Lord's people fall into the cracks or go uncared for, that we not simply think our duty is discharged because 52 days out of the year, hopefully, we offer to you good food from God's Word. Now, here is our concern and here is our confession. we don't believe we've been doing as good a job at this as we should. We are fearful that some in the flock are being neglected. We are fearful that some are not receiving the kind of care that the Lord Jesus would desire us to give. I mentioned the 52 days and the 365 days. This was one of the pastors said this the other night as we were discussing this and lamenting over it and what are we going to do about it. One of the elders said the other night that our duties can be broken down into the 52 and into the 365. So 52 days a year, or every week, every Lord's Day, we have a stewardship that you be fed by someone from the unsearchable riches of God's Word. And generally, that's going to mean the adult class, as well as what's going on in Sunday school classes, but the adult class, Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening. So let's just focus on Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening. 104 messages a year to ensure that as best as we are able, that you have the best food that you're able to have for the good and for the nourishment of your soul. We have a stewardship of that. Ought not the shepherds to feed the sheep? So that's a pressure, that's a burden, that's a responsibility. We feel it when we teach and preach. We feel it when we invite somebody else to teach and preach. Because we want to ensure that you get well fed. So that is part of it. But then there is the 365 day a year aspect of our ministry where we are to be there for the flock, to oversee the flock generally, have an idea how people are doing, and then also specifically, do we have some idea how everybody's doing in the flock? So if we took the membership directory and the 140 or so members we have in the church, that we could go through and look at every one of them, and that as shepherds, we know how they're doing, at least best we know. And again, as I said, we can only be as helpful as you are honest. So we have had meetings with the Lord's people, with who we thought were the Lord's people, and they told us everything was great. Oh, we're doing really well. Marriage is sound and solid. And a few weeks later, the marriages, they're split up. It's found out they've been in long-term patterns of adultery or something like that. Well, we're not mind readers. You know, we don't do the bright lights. We don't give sodium pentothal or anything like that. Best we know. It seems like they're doing well. I met with so-and-so recently, and we talked about it. They seem to be doing well. This one's been discouraged lately, but seems to be doing better. I noticed this one seems to be withdrawing a bit. I made sure to come alongside them, and we got breakfast together, or we had them over, and you know, those kinds of things that go on 365 days a year. That's kind of general care, and then to be available when there are emergencies. Fires that need to be put out. Sometimes something happens. And there's the call in the middle of the night. There's some unusual dark providence has come. There's a report maybe from a doctor that there's severe illness or somebody has been injured or whatever the case might be. And you're off to the hospital, you're off to a home, wherever it is that you can't really plan for. But you need to be available because the Lord's people want their shepherds there during times like that. Now, this has been an issue in the past. In September of 2005, we sought to address this issue when the church was smaller by adding a young man named James Williamson. You all remember James. And James was ordained as a pastor in a full-time capacity. And for almost 5 years, James and I labored together in a full-time way, and we were able to do things and get certain things done that we didn't do in the past and that, honestly, we haven't done since. Because in January of 2010, about a year and a half ago, over a year and a half ago, James left to take up full-time labors in Zambia. When James was being considered for the eldership, we laid out for you why we thought we needed another elder and why we thought he ought to be full-time, and why we thought he ought to be James. I tried to find those notes, and I couldn't find them. I thought, what did I say back then? And I looked, and I looked, and I couldn't find them. But those were the things I brought out. Why we think we need another elder, why we think we ought to have a full-time elder, and why we think that elder ought to be James. Now, since James's departure, and again, I can remember enough of that message to know that nothing has changed in the flock to make all of the duties and responsibilities easier. We have more people now than when James was here. And yet, we have not had anybody that has filled James's shoes. Okay? And really, nobody can fill those shoes in the way James had them. Since his departure, we have not filled that space, and we believe that we need to do something. Okay? All right, so that's really vague right now, right? So we think we ought to do something about it. We think that we need help. Okay? That's where we are. That's where we've been, and thinking, well, we need some help. All right? We need something to happen. We need the Lord to do something. So you may have noticed during prayer meetings, I've really encouraged you all, not as consistently perhaps as I should, but I've been encouraging you all to pray and to let you know that we believe that we need help. And we've not really seen that those kinds of prayers as intensely as maybe we would like to see, and that's part of our fault, not helping you to think in that way. Or maybe maybe you all are very satisfied. Maybe you think we don't really need to do anything else. Maybe it's just the elders are delusional. That's certainly possible. We believe something needs to be done. All right, so what are we going to do? What should we do? So we talk about, well, is there somebody that we could bring on like James, who seemed to be, in our mind, very ready? James had already been pastoring a church in Montana for several years. He'd had a lot of experience and was obviously well-loved and useful here. And we believed that given his gifts and his abilities, that he was the man for the job. So what should we do? So we thought, well, should we be on the lookout in other churches to find if there is a James-like man out there that's just waiting for a church to come along and bring him in? Might we look at some of our Reformed Baptist seminaries to ask, do they know anybody who's been through the training program that may be ready that we could get to know and court, maybe invite to come and to move here? Etc. That was kicked around a little bit. Well, of course, we realized and recognized, and this doesn't go in sequence. It's not like these are discussions that are more all mixed in together. We realized as well that we have men in our midst who aspire to the office of elder. They aspire, actually, not just to be pastors. They aspire to do the work of overseeing. And in 1 Timothy 3, when Paul is speaking about the pastoral office and he lays out the qualifications, which we've been through numerous times, he begins by saying, if anyone desires the work of being an overseer, not a preacher, not the office, but the work of being an overseer, watching over the souls of the Lord's people, somebody desires, has a real heart and a real burden beyond simply Christian care and the love and responsibility that we all share, but actually has a burden beyond that. And the word that Paul uses is a very strong word. It's a word, as you may be familiar, remember, is a word that can actually be translated as lust. And they have a strong desire for overseership. It's a good work that they aspire to. And we have some men who, by their own testimony and by our observation, have such a heart. And at this time, these men are Rick Kelly and Ryan Lunsford. Some people say, yeah, I like hearing that. All right. Well, I'm done then. All right, no. We have reason to be hopeful that these men who aspire to the work could be the means by which the flock will be cared for in this way. What we are now going to propose, so we had some exposition, concern, confession, now proposal. What we are proposing is this, is that we begin a time now of trial and examination over the next several months, by which I mean not less than 6 months. Now, I know for some of you, you are already convinced. We got a witness, all right? As they say, can I get a witness? And so some of you are already convinced because you have been bringing the names of these men to your pastors. And you have been telling us in oversight that you like their ministry, you trust them, you see in them a pastor's heart. Some of you are convinced. Some of you are in the stage where you have been prayerfully wondering about them. Lord, could it be that these brothers, some of you may not have thought about it at all. Really? You may be thinking to yourself, oh, Rick and Ryan. Okay, that's interesting. I haven't really thought about it. I know they've done some teaching, I know they've done some preaching, but I haven't honestly thought about it. Some of you may have concerns about one or the other or both. Hopefully that covers everybody. Or maybe not. Maybe some of you, I don't have concerns. That'd be nice. What we are going to ask you to do is to pray with us and for us during these next several months. We are going to ask you to be prayerfully evaluating them according to the qualifications. We are going to seek to have these men, I said something about these men not just being examined but tried, and this is part of the examination process, where we are going to seek to determine areas of study, that these men need to be involved in order that they can fulfill their office. They need to be sound in doctrine so that they can feed you well, so that there's not areas of aberration, so that they're able to contradict the gainsayers. They're able to, by means of sound doctrine, in some cases, shut the mouths of those who would refute sound doctrine, that they be able to teach you, be able to, that when they stand, you know where they stand. When they stand in the pulpit, you know where they stand theologically, to be able to do some of that, to have them be involved in that. Ryan, as a number of you will know, has been involved in biblical training and seminary training and is continuing in that. Rick is more of a church-taught and self-taught man in that he's not had seminary training. We are going to invite the men into some of our elders' meetings, at least portions of our elders' meetings, to have them interact with us as elders, to get an idea of their discernment. We can't, how are you going to know some of that if there's not a time of testing? How are you going to understand and know how they're going to function without some time of testing? And so we're going to invite them, at least in certain portions of those elders' meetings. And let me be very careful here. I have in my notes, in parenthesis, qualify, big boy, qualify. Okay? If appropriate, to sit in on some meetings with members of the flock. All right, so let's say that I'm going to meet with one of the young men in the flock, and he's not here. Gabe likes me to pick on Gabe. You know, he always said, mention me publicly sometimes. So, all right, so okay, but he's not here. So if I said, I'm gonna have breakfast with Gabe on Tuesday, 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, that's real. I'm scheduled to do that. Well, let's say I thought, hey, Gabe, would you mind if I invited Ryan along, or something like that? No, I don't mind. And just see how you're doing. Do you mind if he set in on that? Do you mind if he asked you some of those questions or responded to things that you said, or if he just wanted to sit and listen and watch? Okay, how does Jim do that? Or maybe he'd set in some time with Charlie and say, how's Charlie, how's Bob do that? How's John do that? To have an idea. And again, if you're not comfortable with that, if Gabe were to say, you know what, I'd really rather just be you and me, that's fine. But no, he has to. No, we're not saying that. Okay? Does that make sense? Is that qualified appropriately? We're not trying to violate anybody's conscience, anybody's sense of confidentiality. But okay, let me encourage as well during this time to seek them out for counsel. The kind of thing you might ask one of your pastors about, or some other trusted men or trusted folk in the church, older folk in the church, wiser, perhaps somebody that's had more experience in life, and evaluate that counsel. Say, Rick, let me throw something by you. My family and I are dealing with this. What do you think? What's your take? Or we've got a situation in our home with one of our teenagers. You're a dad of teens. You know, what have you learned? Or Ryan's father of little ones right now. Ryan, I've seen this or that. What do you think? And evaluate that counsel. During this time of evaluation and testing in regard to the work of overseeing, these men will be working more closely with me because I have the ability to do that because my work is here in the church in a mentoring way. And we as elders will be striving to evaluate their growth and their fitness for the work and seeking your input and evaluations over these months. All right, so here's three questions. Do you understand what we mean when we say that it is the task of pastors to oversee the flock? Are you convinced that that's biblical? All right. Do you at least, I think y'all are doing okay. Do you at least understand our concern and our burden that we have as elders and a sense of our failure, frustration, that we're not able to do or haven't been doing all that we need, and that we believe a good way to aid in that is going to be the addition of another man or men. Do you agree with that? All right. Do you understand the proposal? Does anybody not understand the proposal? Well, I think what I'm going to wind up doing is probably typing out some of these and then sending it out because not everybody's here. Yes, Carl.
Will they be working?
No, they're not going to be full-time with me. That's a good question. Thank you. What we are going to do is Rick has been working a full-time job and then also a part-time job. We are encouraging Rick to let go of the part-time job and to help so that he can devote those hours to study and to being available for training. Ryan has been working an insane amount of hours. Ryan may be going through a job change, at least I don't know anything new on that since the other day, and that would free him up, at least possibly, or things will work out. Those of you who don't know, Ryan's a manager at California Pizza Kitchen, CPK, and Rick works at PNC. And so what we are hoping for Ryan is that his hours, at least if he stays on at CPK, that his hours can be adjusted, and we want to ensure that his needs are met. But his hours will need to be adjusted so that he can participate in some of these things in the way that we'd like him to. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question? It's a good question, Carl. Thank you. Steve. Well, he's going to be compensated. Yes, we are going to compensate that. Sorry, that's what we meant when I said yes, Jim. We are going to wait and see, and how that's going to work out. We're in process of seeing where this goes first, and then if the Lord does. If it is seen, and we do have the confidence congregationally as leaders. And let me do say, the elders are of one mind about this, and the deacons are of one mind about this as well, just in case you're wondering if anybody is absenting themselves or that this is agreed upon by all, that this is a wise course and that these are the men that ought to be put before you. So pray for these men. Pray for their wives. They have their new fishbowl that you all are going to be staring in and watching every little. Now that I'm sure you know, you love them, you support them as folk. But they do feel that. These are a lot of questions for these are desires that they've had for a long time, and we have been evaluating these, and we've been striving to listen to you as you've heard them teach and you've heard them preach, as you've interacted with them. This has been a long process of thought and discussion in the leadership, and thought and discussion with these men. I don't know how many hours has gone into talking about these things with them over these last few years. Any other question before we... And certainly feel free to ask later on. You can ask in private. That's fine. Any one of us. That's fine. All right. Well, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to lead us and guide us in these months ahead. Our Father, we thank you that there is a chief shepherd over the flock, and there is one who never fails, who never slumbers, who never sleeps, who is ever alert. That there is the supreme shepherd. And Father, we thank you that he is committed to the care of his people and to seeing that they are overseen, to seeing that they are fed, that they are loved. And Father, we look to you to see and to ask in prayer. And Father, with our Bibles open, with our eyes open, and Father, to see if indeed the Lord Jesus himself is giving gifts to this flock. Do help us, we pray. Do aid us, Heavenly Father, that we would be a people that are well cared for by your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.